We're getting going here in the next couple of weeks is our small groups, and we tried to do or started our small group ministry over the summer as just an experiment to see how it went, and we had about 60-65% of you coming out for one of the groups. And what we're trying to do is we want to equip you to understand who God is, what he's doing, and see how he can work in your life all the way through. And so in doing that, we're changing the themes up in different groups, and we offer them at different times. And so attached to your bulletin here, you have three different groups that we're offering. And so I'm going to ask, let's see, Ginny's here. And Ginny, why don't you share, if you don't mind, share a little bit about your group. And was today the day that we prepared for that, or was that next week? You good for today? Okay. And then I'll have Jamie share a little bit about his group, and then I'll share a little bit about my group that we're doing. And we're not, there's no competition as far as the person that's leading it. We're just trying to equip you. Fair enough? Do you want to come up here, or do you want to stay there? Okay.
Can you hear now? Can you hear me now? I used to sell Verizon, but I hate it. So, who do you talk to the most? Yourself, absolutely. I live alone, so I can talk to myself out loud without embarrassment. But we all talk to ourselves. The brain processes approximately 30,000 thoughts a day. And a lot of those thoughts are about you. So what do you talk about to you the most? Anybody? Work?
Plans?
What to make for dinner? Absolutely. Just trying to get it together. So all of those things really revolve around you. So you're talking to you about you. How you're going to get through the day. How you're going to prepare for work. How you're going to get the kids off to school. How you're going to deal with them when they're not acting the way that they should. And so the key issue is, what do you say to you about you? What is the self-talk that goes on in your brain when certain situations crop up? When you're disrespected at work, or when your kids tell you that they hate you. All these things that happen all throughout the day. But the world has a formula for a lot of what significance means, and that formula is you are what you do plus what other people think of you. I'll say it again. You are what you do plus what other people think of you. That's not God's formula, but that's the world's formula. And Satan is so deceitful that he sneaks that in very deceptively. And I would think at times we all believe it. The course that I want to not teach but experience with you is Search for Significance by Robert S. McGee. And this study has really, really impacted me in two very unique ways. It helped me uncover, embarrassingly so, I'm over 30 years a Christian, but there are certain sins in my thought life that I sin, confess, repent, over and over and over again. And then I get down on myself. Why am I still dealing with this? I should be past it. what this study did is it helped me to dig down very deeply into some of these false beliefs that revolve around Satan's formula of you are what you do plus what others think of you. And once you uncover those false beliefs and really think about them and confess them truthfully, it really helps you on a path towards righteousness and being more like Christ. The second one is the nice thing about this study is you go and you uncover these false beliefs and you can immediately feel kind of bad about yourself. But then the very next chapter, it goes into what God says. And what he says is that we are deeply loved. We are completely forgiven. We will never be rejected. We are fully pleasing. We will always be accepted, and we are complete in Christ. And so the two go together, uncovering false beliefs and then replacing that, putting off the false beliefs and putting on, as it says in Ephesians, putting on God's beliefs. And so 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to overcome strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and every thought we take captive to obey Christ. And so that's what this study is about. It will help provide steps to overcome these false beliefs so that you can know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. So thank you.
Well, I have a passion to equip believers to make it so that the Bible is just not a book that sits on your desk until Sunday morning when you come to church. And in my own life, what I have learned, and the topic, the lesson, whatever you want to call it, the name of the small group, Life Lessons, is not just what I've learned. What it is how do we live life, and what are the lessons we learn in life, and how does the Bible apply to that? How are we guided on a regular basis, day in, day out, the normal, mundane stuff? How does the Bible fit into that? And so each week we will have topics. Sometimes the topic might go a couple weeks, but it's really a topical discussion. I have an outline that's planned basically for the first, well, right now I have it planned for the first 4 weeks. After that, I really want it to be more of an interactive idea of what's important to the people that are in the group. How do we get through things? Although this is not part of the first 4 weeks that I've planned, but some ideas would be parenting. Maybe if we have a bunch of people that are coming that want to know how to parent, maybe you're a grandparent or a parent, like how do I bring my child at whatever age when they're dealing with this? Peer pressure, not only from adults, but kids. How does the Bible teach us about peer pressure? Finances. What about finances? I mean, that's a big topic. What about telling the truth? Taxes. What does the Bible teach us about those things? What does it teach us about discerning what is true and what is not true? So these are the life lessons that we go through on a regular basis. I want to make sure that each of us, when we go through these things, we recognize that it's not just, it's only me dealing with this, or it's only you dealing with it. We have so much more in common. We have so many similar struggles that we often don't try and share with one another or encourage one another through those, because there's this idea that I have to deal with this myself, sort of this rugged individualism that I've got to just force my way through this, and there's nothing for me to be able to learn from anybody else. There's nothing in Scripture that, I didn't know that I've already put into practice, or maybe I don't even need to go to Scripture to figure this out. This class is really, if you were part of the Truth Project class that we just concluded, by the way, those of you that have been going to the Truth Project, I wanted to tell you that 2 weeks ago was the last class. We will not be meeting this Tuesday. So I had mentioned that there was a possibility that we're not going to be doing that. So when we start this up on Wednesday night, the intention is you can come in as often as you want. It's not intended to be, if you miss 1 week, I can't come back because I'm not going to know what's going on. It's intended to be each week is going to have its own idea. We also want to encourage parents who are coming out and bringing their children to Awana. This is a great class for you. It's not the only one that you're
welcome to go to. But rather than dropping your child or children off and then turning around and leaving and then coming back an hour and a half later, you're welcome to stay. There will be child care if you have young children that are not able to be part of Awana because they're too young. There will be child care in the nursery. So you're welcome to be a part of what's going on. And we want to encourage parents who aren't regularly coming out to our Sunday services to also be a part of what's going on, to build relationships with them. Maybe they have another church, or maybe they have no church background. This is an idea that is very relevant to each and every one of us. So regardless of where you are on the spectrum of your walk with Christ, this is a place for you.
So then the last one is emotionally healthy spirituality. And over the last year, I've been working through this course myself personally and seen a lot of just exciting things for me. It has this weird title, Emotionally Healthy. Like, it almost sounds girly. Would you agree, guys? Like, I don't know, do you have to wear pink to go there? I'm not sure about all that. That's what I thought, too, when I picked up the book and was reading it. I'm like, man, I don't even know. I'll go through chapter one. Chapter one, about it just slammed me because it started to deal with some things in me that I've never even thought or talked or about or processed. It's dealing with emotions. I grew up in a home full of guys, and we had one sister who was, she's like 7 years younger than me, and so, I mean, 7 year gap is huge, and so it was eight guys, and so we didn't do feelings. If you showed your emotions, you got punched. Like, that's the way it goes, you know? And my dad's saying was, like, be a man, you know? Take it like a man. And that, it was a joke, but it was kind of real. And so emotions for me have always been, while I have feelings, I didn't know what to do with them. So what I would do is I'd stuff them because I just figured I'm not supposed to have emotions or feelings. So let's just push it away and let's just do responsibility. Well, now I'm in my 40s, surprisingly, and I'm looking and I'm saying, wow, I've stuffed all my feelings for so long. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do with all this, and I don't want to be just a cry person because that's just not who I am anyway, but how do I honestly deal with it? This book has worked in my own life in a way that I'm learning how to take my emotions, know what I'm feeling and thinking, and then work through them to the other side of having them guiding in a very healthy way. It's unlocked for me even a deeper relationship with Christ, and I'm excited for that. And so we're doing that on Sundays. I'm not sure what time yet. We're kind of trying to figure that out, and what I want to do is tailor it to the group that wants to be there. And so at the end of this, if you would sign up for the one that you'd like to be a part of, and so it's on the back here, the sign-up sheet, sign up for that, put it into the offering plate so that we're aware of who it is. Make sure you put your name on there so that we can contact you and get organized for the first meeting there. So we have a video for emotionally healthy spirituality, but I'm going to wait for next week to do that only because I'm out of time and I can't wait to preach. Fair enough? Good. All right, so let's do that. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. That's not a coffee shop, Hebrews, you know. Sorry. Anyway, if you go to the back of your Bible and just go back a couple of chapters, some of you are just now getting that. You're like, oh, it's an old joke I heard from somebody else, and it was good. That's what a lot of churches name their coffee shop, you know. Anyway, so Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. 15 years ago today, terrorists attacked America and killed almost 3,000 people. Essentially, this was an Islamic attack on America, on American ideals or on Christian ideals. This attack was planned for a very long time. I believe that 9/11 was a pivotal time for America. Over the last 15 years, when you look at America, America is rapidly falling apart. There are some changes that are significant and just huge changes that in the last 15 years I would have never imagined would happen here in our country. we are in, and I'm going to name just a few of those. We're in worse shape financially than we've ever been. And I know here you can push back and say, yeah, but I thought the economy is good. The economy might be recovering in a sense that we're spending money. But the reality is the debt that we have over our head is such a significant amount that it has huge problems for the next generation, really, as far as recovery. We're at a very delicate place financially. We are morally confused. Morally confused. We are being told that love, marriage, and gender is a feeling, not based on anything scientific, and it's not based on body parts. The changes that have happened in our morality has happened rapidly. The past 3 years, it's amazing how things have changed there. There used to be very clear definitions for love and how to love, very clear definitions on marriage and definitions on gender, and that has totally changed. And we're just morally confused. In this church, I can only imagine that we have people on both sides of the fence saying, you know, I think that morality should be this way, and another one says, I think morality should be this way, and the other one says, well, if it's not hurting anyone, well, who cares? That was not that way 15 years ago. We are more fearful and angry in our country than confident and peaceful. There's fear. It's huge. We're afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. We're afraid of who we're sitting next to on the airplane. We're afraid of the people around us. We're afraid of all over the place. We're afraid of who's in the school, our neighbors. There's such a huge fear that's going on in our country. Spiritually, we are spiritually passive. You know what it is to be passive? It's kind of like putting a car in neutral. You put the car in neutral, and however it goes or rolls or whatever is just how we go. I look at our country, and I say we are spiritually passive. Why? For several reasons, but let me give you one. We are afraid to irritate or offend someone, so we do nothing. For some, there's confusion over spiritual things because of the way that you're taught as a kid, and now as an adult, you see things totally different, and the church has changed significantly, so there's a lot of confusion, and so what happens within the confusion is you get passive, saying, I don't even know anymore. Can I just conclude that by saying that America today is broken? Would you agree? It's really broken. So I'm going to ask you, what are we going to do about it? Don't you want to do something about it? When I see something that's broken, I want to fix it. It actually annoys me when something's broken. Actually, it doesn't annoy me at first. It excites me at first because I'm like, oh, I can fix that, right? Some of you, you're not quite there, but I get excited. I've always been that way since I was a kid all the way through. And now I look at America and I don't want to just sit back and do nothing. I don't want to be passive and just sit around and say, well, I hope somebody does something. For me, the way I think is I want to see change. I want this thing fixed. And so how are we as a church going to fix the problem that's going on? So I want to talk to you this morning like you're on staff. Fair enough? So we have a large staff here at Berean. I'm going to talk to you like you're on staff, unpaid staff, though, right? Okay, good. At least we're on the same page there. And what I want to do is share a vision that I believe God has for this church body. Next week, we'll get back into Romans. But today, I want to share a vision where I believe God wants for this church body, where he wants us to be. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, therefore, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Here's what I want to do today. I want to learn from history. It's good to learn from history, right? When you touch the stove that's hot, you learn from history really quickly for the next time. When you touch a hot stove, what happens? You feel pain, yes? And so the next time you recognize the light on the thing that says that's hot, what do you do? Yeah, history tells me I shouldn't do that. So I want to learn from history this morning, and that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and what it's referring to in the text there, it's referring to chapter 11. So saying in chapter 11, it's saying, hey, we've got all these people that they went through hard times, they went through broken times where their nation, their people, their family was broken, and here's what they did about that. That's the great cloud of witnesses. There is a history lesson built into chapter 12, verse 1, that's referring to chapter 11. The history lesson is this. Let me just go back and look at a couple. Abel, talks about in the very beginning of chapter 11. Abel was the first generation on this earth. And Abel offered a sacrifice to God that God said, that's exactly what I'm looking for. You've got the heart that you should have. And he knew by doing that, it was really an irritation to Cain, his brother. But by faith, he offered this sacrifice to God. By faith, he stepped out and did what God would be pleased with. He followed God. And he had this huge amount of faith by doing this. And in that process, afterwards, Cain was so angry, he went over and murdered Abel for his faith. Could you imagine the first generation? You're following God. You know who God is. You trust him. I mean, you don't have all this crazy stuff going on that we have today. There's no television. There's no music that's telling you to do this stuff. It's just these two guys here, and he's murdered for his faith. Another one, Abraham. God says, I want you to go out and start a nation. At the craziest time of his life, God works in him and his wife, and they start a nation. He simply follows God through all the challenges, by leaving his family, by doing all kinds of different things and stepping out by faith, he follows God. Moses was in a real messed up situation. Moses was taken into Egypt. He's there in Pharaoh's household, a great place to be, you'd think, right? But remember, Moses' family, Moses' people were in bondage and in slavery, and what would happen to them is they would be consistently put in a position where they were abused and beaten and even killed. How would you feel if your family is in that position and you're in the Pharaoh's house? I mean, terrorism, would you say? You're living in the terrorist's house? God worked in him that while other people were saying, let's just live it up, let's kind of enjoy what we can and party while we can. And during that time as a teenager and in his 20s, he followed God, choosing to follow God by faith instead of going and running the other direction and having just a good old party time and living it up in Pharaoh's house. Later on, God used him to come back and deliver the people, his family, out of the slavery into the promised land, or up to the promised land. That's Moses. One person, by the way. Do you see this? I'm just highlighting one person. You go down further, and we can look at Gideon, and there's not much is said about Gideon, but this is in the book of Judges. Gideon was this man who's like a nobody. No one knows who Gideon is. And so Gideon goes, and God is working in him as he's worshiping God, and God says, here's what I want you to do. You're going to stand up, and you're going to deliver your country out of the pain that it's in. And so he reluctantly goes about this and begins to take a step and say, God, are you sure about this? And have you heard the phrase throwing out your fleece? That's where it comes from, Gideon, where he says, well, I'm not so sure God really wants me to do this. And so he throws out his fleece, and God says to him again, here's what I want you to do, and confirms it. And so he follows God by faith. He goes against his own father, his own family, in order to do what God wants him to do. And as he does that, he takes 300 people and allows for God to use them in such a way that delivers them from the oppression that they were under right there. See, why do I say all this? Because when I say, what are we going to do about it? Your first impression is what? Wait. Preacher, come on now. You've got this big old brain saying that we have all these people and we're going to do something in America that's significant? Really? I mean, we're not running for president. The person that's running for president can do something, right? Or governor. Or mayor. I mean, we'll let the politicians fix it. None of what I'm sharing is about politicians. As a matter of fact, God takes one to mobilize a bunch to make for life change and a whole change in country. It's not with a popular vote that God does a work. It's with the few that say, God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to use me. I don't want to sit and be passive. I'm not going into neutral and just going to be like hanging out. God, I want you to use me in my school that I'm going to. God, I want you to use me in my family. I want you to use me in my church. I want you to use me in my community. God, wherever you place me, God, use my life for you. That's what these did. You see, it comes down to this then. In chapter 12, you go down to the next part here, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've got to lay aside this weight. We've got to lay aside the things that are holding us back, which looks like, oftentimes it's stuff. Sometimes it's just the way that we're processing life, discouragement and just overwhelmed, and, well, I could never be used by that or by God to do that. I'll never do anything significant. Let us lay aside the weight. God calls us to live by faith, not fear. God calls us to live by faith in Him, not in our giftedness or abilities. God calls us to live for Him by faith in everything, not in what we can describe or understand or even be able to place and say, well, I think this is the greatest plan ever. God just says, live by faith and I've got the rest. So we lay aside every weight and sin. We don't get deceived by the world's philosophies. We don't get deceived away from what God wants. We follow Him all the way through. So he says then in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He is the founder, He's the beginning of it, and He is the perfecter, He's the finisher, He's the maturer of our faith. Where does faith come from? Do you come up with your own faith? No, God works in you to step out by faith, and He gives you the energy to do just that. So here's my perspective. He says in verse 2, looking to Jesus. You see, to learn from history is this. The people that God used to make a difference are the people that kept their eyes on Jesus. You see that? The people that God used to make a difference are the people that kept their eyes on Jesus. You know what I find today? I find today that people are more interested in keeping their eyes on Fox News, MSN, CNN, ABC, CBS, all of those. We're more interested in keeping our eyes on what all the people that want to give opinions are about. That's not where our eyes should be focused, amen? Our eyes ought to always and only be focused on Jesus Christ. Fine, we get information from these, but our eyes aren't focused on that. What newscasters always are doing now is they're producing a fear in America that's wrong. God doesn't call us to live by fear. God calls us to live by faith, right? right? God calls us to live by faith. And so when we look at this news and look at that news, instead of saying, oh man, it's so horrible, it's not that. It's not, oh, we can't do anything and all this person might get elected or all this group is doing this and all, they're not focused on the real issues. Instead of all of that, what we ought to be focused in on is Jesus Christ. I'm keeping my eyes always and only focused in on Him. How do we do that is the question. A few weeks ago, my family and I went camping, and I don't know if I told you about this or not, but we went camping up in the Poconos, and while we were there, our next door kind of neighbors there, and camping, the next door neighbor's like 20 feet away, and so your next door neighbors there that were hanging out and having a good time, I do what I always do. I'm having conversations with people. It's surprising, I know. So I'm talking to them and find out, you know, who are you and stuff like that. And we're having this great conversation. And it's just the wife and she's retired age and the husband wasn't around. So I was asking where he was at. And come to find out, they retired a few years ago. He was an electrical engineer or chemical engineer. I forget. He was an engineer. And so she was telling me that they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior and they were following God. And he sensed a few years ago that God was prompting in his heart to take on a unique ministry. So the unique ministry was that they were going to get an RV. This is really messed up. Sell their house. And they were going to literally drive around the country. And every day, he would go onto a college campus and walk around for hours and pray for that campus. That God would raise up a rebuilder for this torn down and broken nation. That he would raise up an evangelist, a rebuilder that would come into that campus and would step up and begin to proclaim the truth there. He's been doing this for a few years now. And on Sundays, goes to different churches, is an encouragement. We exchange cell phone numbers, and what an encouragement. What a ministry. Instead of sitting down doing nothing, and he was every day that we were there. He was gone till such and such a time and would come back, and that was his ministry, go to a different campus and literally just walk around and pray. Can God use that? That's one person saying, I want to make a difference. I don't care if I'm in my 70s. I don't care if I can't do what I used to do. I want to make a difference. And so, God, you used me. You prompted me to do this. I'm standing up and I'm doing it. I don't care if no one else does. I'm following you. That's taking a step of faith. My prayer right now is I'm praying for rebuilders in this church. 10 years ago, we essentially deconstructed several things at Berean. The way that we were doing church, our organizational process, and how we were 10 years ago, we discovered was no longer effective. Some of the times that we did things, some of the programs that we're using, some of the ways that we are organizing ourselves, it wasn't effective. It wasn't reaching the next generation of Christians. It's not that it was no good, because it was excellent at different points. One of the things that we changed is our Sunday school program. At one point, our Sunday school program that started at 9:30 on Sunday mornings was this amazing program that literally we had buses that they would come in and bring. We'd have kids that would come, and Roger was on the bus, and he did some crazy things on the bus. He's telling me stories about that from way back, and he had other friends that they would have these buses that they'd be bringing kids in, literally over 100 kids or more. What was that? Top, I'm putting you on the spot. How many kids? 100, 200 maybe? There's a bus, a couple vans. Yeah, I mean, it was crazy times. They would do different things. They would be racing down the parking lot on tricycles like grown men, you know? Could you imagine this? They did all kinds of different things. Roger, this is where he started his interesting appetite for, hey, listen, you bring a friend, and next week I'll eat whatever you want to give me. It's kind of interesting. Some of the things they gave to him were fascinating. He was telling me about the one story on the bus where, what, they hand out marshmallows or something? And so they put them in their mouth and they stuck them to the ceiling on the bus? Or is it gummies? I mean, what a great thing for you to accomplish Sunday afternoon or Monday to wash the bus down and all this other stuff. But from that time, during that era of Sunday school just growing and booming, we saw literally hundreds of people coming to Christ. Awesome. But then 10, 15 years ago, we saw the effectiveness of this go down as people were like, I'm not getting up that early to come to Sunday school. There's no way. And it's just a total change. And the lack of trust in people. You can't run buses in the same kind of way. You have to have a lot of work and a lot of energy to run buses in the way that we did back 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Things changed. And so it wasn't that it's no good. It's that what needs to happen is we need to rebuild a new ministry that does things a little bit differently for the culture that we're currently living in. And so that's what we're doing right now. I'm praying for rebuilders. We have to recommunicate who we are to this community around us. We need people that are really prayer warriors that are going to be praying for where we're heading. We need people that are willing to take some time and sacrifice some energy and time to be able to serve God in these kinds of ways. So I'm just saying very clearly, it's time to rebuild Berean. We have a great group. It's time to rebuild. Time for us to step up and say it's time to make some significant and strategic improvements to make sure that things are going well. Now, here's what I know. Rebuilding or starting and building a new house is challenging. Years ago, I ran into a statistic that couples that, and maybe you're thinking about doing this, but couples that go and build their own home, like from scratch, get a piece of land, and you build your own home. Do you know, of that, this years ago, I don't know if it's recent or not, but of that, about 80% of those couples end up in divorce court. So I would not advise you in your marriage to go and to build a new house. It just generally doesn't work out so well. Sometimes it does, but it generally doesn't work out so well. The reason is because you have different visions of what you want to see happen. And you start to fight over, well, I want this room to be over this way, and I want this style of house, and this siding, and this stonework, and this, and you start to fight over different little things. But what I have seen is the people that have been successful say, you know what, I want a great house, and we begin to decide on things up front, and they stick to the plan. And they work it out for the sake of, we want a nice house, and that's it. And I've seen them make changes even after that and change things that they built. So the question is, okay, what do I want to build at Berean? I thought we had a great ministry. We don't have to build anything, do we? We do. We have a great church. We have a great group of people here. I'm excited for who's here. But God's not done yet. He's not. Our country, our community is broken. We know the solution. It's Jesus Christ. He's just been the solution for our lives, our brokenness, our heartaches. He's changed us from the inside out, and we're simply wanting to take that to other people. So what do I want to build at Berean? I want to build a culture where people are connecting with Jesus and each other. Very simple. I want to build a culture where people are connecting with Jesus and each other. Can you say that with me? I want to build a culture where people are connecting with Jesus and each other. You getting that? I want to build a culture where people are connecting with Jesus and each other. So how do you do that? How do you connect with Jesus? You connect with Jesus simply by saying, my eyes are constantly on him. I keep my eyes focused in on him. How do you do that? Over the past 5 weeks, we went through this series called Desperation. Do you remember this? The disciples, they get into the boat, right? And they're going across the sea. And what happens in the middle of the sea? A storm comes up. What do? I mean, these professional fishermen that are in the boat all the time, how do they handle a storm? They panic, right? Oh, we're going to die. What's going on? Oh, and they run over to where Jesus is and they shake Jesus. Jesus, wake up. We're going to die. What do they do in their storm? Very simple. While the storm's raging around them, they run to Jesus and get help. While the storms of life rage around us, we run to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help. I need your strength. I don't know how I'm going to deal with school. I don't know how I'm going to deal with work. I'm not sure how I'm going to deal with the financial pressure. Lord, I need your help. You follow it down through in Luke chapter 8, and we saw several examples of this. Jesus comes into town and the demoniac is there, and Jesus reaches out to him and cleanses him from all the demons that are possessing him. What an amazing thing that happens to him. His life is absolutely changed. You go down and you see Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, that runs to Jesus. Why? Because his daughter is sick and she's about to die. He's in a desperate situation, runs over to Jesus and says, Jesus, I need help. And you can kind of see him out of breath saying, I need your help. Please come heal my daughter. She's about to die. Desperate, broken life, broken home. It's falling apart. And he's saying, I need Jesus. And that's what it is to keep your eyes on him. He wasn't stopping at Wawa. He wasn't stopping at Dunkin' Donuts. He wasn't stopping saying, maybe in a couple days. It was, I'm so desperate. I'm so broken. I need Jesus now. And then the woman that wasn't named even, who he later calls daughter. Do you remember what she did? She goes up to Jesus, not to his face, not to talk to him, not to ask for healing. She goes up to Jesus around the back, sneaks up, and figures if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she'll be healed. She goes up to Jesus in all her pain, in all the brokenness, in all the struggles and the desperate times that she's had for the past 14 years, and she comes up to Jesus just to touch the hem of his garment and experiences healing that only Jesus can do. Man, do you see how important it is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus? When you are going through the financial problems that are normal parts of life, instead of, I'm worried and, oh, life is no good, it's, Lord, I'm keeping my eyes on you. When our country is going in the direction, we're like, man, there's no way they can go, instead of worried and everything, it's, I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord. Lord, what do you want from me? Where do you want me to be? We stay connected with Jesus. Always. Do you see that? And then the second part is to connect with each other. We connect with Jesus and then we connect with each other. How are we going to do that at Berean? Well, we start by connecting in an adult way. We connect in groups. Groups help us to be able to work together, to get to know each other, to see what's going on. We have a small body, a small family here where we can get to know each other, know things are going on. But as we continue to build and reach out to people in our community, we'll need to keep going and get a little bit better there. There used to be the old way of doing things where the pastor was the one that did all the hospital visits. He did all the discipleship or the training. He did pretty much everything. And what would happen is the pastor would be burnt out, and the amount of pastors that would actually retire in ministry were very slim. Not many would actually retire in ministry. They would burn out way before that and just be like, I'm so exhausted. And that was normal. There's some changes happening, and I think it's good. The good is, instead of the pastor doing everything, the pastor is doing what Paul says the pastor is supposed to do, equipping the church to do the work of the ministry. So here, you get to do it instead of me doing everything, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to equip you and give you the opportunities to do these different things and minister to each other. So how does that work? It works in that this week we had one of the ladies here that's been here for a long time. She went into the hospital. It was on Thursday, I think it was. I got a phone call. Hey, she's going into the hospital. Before I had a chance to even think about going over there, one of the people in this church said, I'm going. I've got this. I'm going to go and minister and care for her. She's in the emergency room and pray with her, and we'll meet her there. That's the way the church is supposed to operate, yes? That we care for each other. We had another young couple move yesterday, Brian and Cassie, and we're excited for that. And here's what happens. I mean, we helped move some of their stuff, and there was this one cabinet that was this monster cabinet that we were hoping fell out of the trailer before we got there. You follow me? No offense or anything. But it was a strong cabinet. It wasn't falling out and breaking. So we had to carry this up the stairs into the place. There's no way. Brian's a big guy, but there's no way Brian could ever carry that by himself. You know what's the right thing to do? The church to rally around and say, hey, we're there. We're going to be there. We're going to help you carry those things up and hope not to drop anything and break anything. And I don't think anything got broken. I don't know, maybe. We'll just go with that. Nothing got broken. It's all good. Cassie will tell us a week or a month later. But, you know, and it's the right thing. And as we continue to minister as a family, that's what we're doing. By getting together in our groups, we get to know each other personally. We get to know the needs of each other. And we get to care for each other that much more effectively. That's why we're doing what we're doing, not just in a care sense, but in a growth sense. You'll get to know God's word much more deeply. You'll talk about real problems and real life and grow that much better. That's just one part. How about other parts of Berean? See, here's how God designed the church. To go with his design, he's the engineer of the church, right? So the engineer said, here's what I'm going to do. Those that have come and accepted Jesus as their Savior, he's pouring into our lives gifts from the Holy Spirit to use within the body in our community to be able to care for and reach people. So as we do that, I know my gifts, that God is working in me, and this is what he's designed me this way. I want to use my gifts for you, and I know he has your gifts working as well. There's some things I'm just not great at. I'm not great at being a mercy kind of a giver. You know, you're going through a tough time, and so I reflect on my dad. You know, I'm like, oh, man, just suck it up and take it like a man. Come on, you can manage through this. And God's working on me through that, right? But some of you, you're great with empathy and mercy and caring for people. And there's all kinds of people in different scopes of how we do things. Some that have a passion for working with kids, some with teens, some with adults. And so we want to use that in a way that's effective. Matt this morning was talking about Awana. Why do we care about Awana? Why would we make a plea to you and say, hey, we need your help? Do you know how many broken homes are out there? Do you know how many kids that are going through a hard time? Not a little bit of a hard time, but they're going through serious hard time. When you look at the statistics right now of teenagers, one of the things that's on a rise that they're just not even sure what to do with is suicide. Do you realize that? It's not on a small increase, it's on a significant increase. Why? Because they're in a hopeless culture where they had all the stuff and they found out that didn't satisfy. They tried to have all these Facebook friends and that didn't satisfy, or Snapchat or whatever, and they found all these things, and at the end they just feel like they've got nothing because they're not pointed in the right direction. We want to point people to Jesus Christ. That's the real hope. That's the security that no one can take away from you. And so why is Awana important? Why is our student ministry, teen ministry important? Because we want to reach people. And we're inviting you to use your God-given gifts and abilities to be part of Awana, to be part of the teen ministry, to be a part of the group ministry and nursery. We need nursery workers. Like every aspect of this church, we as a team need to come together and really be dedicated to saying, I want to make a difference. America's broken. We want to do our part, yes? What if God uses this crazy little body here, this group of people, to do something significant in New Jersey? Would you be okay with that? See, here's the challenge. The challenge isn't, you know, hey, we need to sign up and we need to do this, that, and the other thing. The challenge actually is opposite of this. The challenge is, what if you did nothing? What if you did nothing? Would you have regrets for doing nothing? Would you have these moments of, oh, I wish I would have. I wonder what would have happened if I. Could you imagine that? You see, America's in this place because a lot of people have said, well, maybe later. I'm too busy for, or I can't. And here's where I believe we need to be. I believe we need to be pulling back from some of the stuff we're doing in order to do the thing that's most effective in following God. Sometimes you got to reroute our schedule. We have to reroute our finances, whatever it is, to reroute to say, God, use me. Put ourselves in a place for God to use us instead of saying, well, you know, I don't know, maybe I'll just pull back and not do anything. The worst thing is to say, well, maybe God could have. God could have, it's just not working. It's what can God do now? And so, church, I'm calling you, I'm asking you to be part of the rebuilding team. One of the biggest places that we have a need right now is in prayer. It's not going to be by my strength, certainly not by my good looks. And it's not going to be by my great oratory skills, right? It's going to be through the power and grace of God alone. And so we first need to be praying. Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, I'm calling for as many as possible to be part of a prayer team. I'm asking for your prayer. 10 o'clock back in the adult room is when we're going to meet. we need to be praying. I'm asking you to pray throughout the week and be praying for where we're heading and the opportunity to minister and to serve this community with all effectiveness as God leads us. Would you step up there? Could you imagine a church that we all do this? I mean, seriously, could you imagine if everybody said, you know, I'm in. I'm part of that rebuilding team. I'm not going to just let the pastor do it. He's not going to steal this is my giftedness, this is my strength. I'm not letting him steal that from me anymore. I want to do that. I'm not going to let so-and-so just do that. I want to be part. I want to do something significant with. Could you imagine a whole church that does that? That prays and says, God, use me. 2,000 years ago, there was a group of people like that, about the same size. They met together for a prayer meeting, about 100 people. They met together for a prayer meeting, and they just prayed, said, God, use us. Whenever you want to, pour out your Holy Spirit in us and use us in whatever you want us to do. You know what happened? They're in town a few weeks later, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to work in them, and they begin to speak about God. And through that, you can read about this in Acts chapter 2, through that, several thousand people came and accepted Jesus Christ, were baptized, and lives were totally changed. Not just, hey, we're joining a new church change. The amount of change that they said, I'll give everything. I don't care if it means I sell what I have to be able to take care of people that are in need. Whatever it takes, I'm all in. That was the first wave, and then you'd see other thousands and thousands and thousands. You read through the book of Acts, and you just see God working in thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people's lives. And guess what? It didn't get easier. Just like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, the suffering and pain, the hardship that happened after that was significant. And here was the response. Bring it on! Bring it on! If God thinks I'm worthy enough to suffer for him, okay. And they even laughed about it. How amazing that God could use any of us. Are you in? Are you part of the rebuilding team? I hope you are. Let's pray. Lord, in all seriousness, we look in our country and we see the brokenness that's really there. The pivotal time that we saw years ago with 9/11, we see the results even today, and you're just highlighting and exposing what's truly the heart of this country. So God, I pray that you teach us your ways. Lead us in your paths of righteousness. May we walk in the Spirit and use what you've given to us to impact the culture around us, the people around us. And God, I pray that we would stay connected to you more deeply than ever. It's through Jesus I pray.